Good to see you guys. Thank you very much. So it was, I mean, just what Troy said last Sunday, I always love watching you guys love on other people. And it was awesome again last Sunday as you guys just did a tremendous, tremendous job with that. And just really a blessing to our community. Happy Mother's Day. If you are a mom, I know we're not all moms, but we all have moms. Right? So you can at least say Happy Mother's Day. Make sure you, if your mom's still around, make sure you get to love on her a little bit as best as you can. My mom's in Florida. I have a great mom. And so if she's watching, Happy Mom's Day, Mother. So, but hopefully you guys are going to have a great day. Get a lot of fun today and enjoy what's going on. Take care of your mom today. Guys, hopefully either you're cooking or taking her out. And like she doesn't have to do the dishes and she doesn't have to do anything today, right? So just take care of mom, all right? If you know what's good for you, because it is good for you. All right, so we get to jump back in for a few weeks, just a few weeks, back into the book of Acts. So we have been studying the book of Acts since January. As a matter of fact, you might remember that when we started this, every year I'll do a state of the church kind of a message, or I have over the last several years, and I said this year I wasn't doing that. I was doing a state of the church book, and that was the book of Acts, and how the book of Acts is about the movement of the church, about the gospels being spread and move out like a wildfire is where we are at this point, where we have just seen the gospel being spread, where God just moving the Holy Spirit, moving people, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and as they are in boldness preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see that move out, we see people believe, we see people come to this relationship with Jesus Christ as they know him. And so it's been exciting, it's been a good reminder to us, I hope, that we are the church. We are the unstoppable church. The church is unstoppable. And as I said in the beginning, it's not unstoppable because the church is that good. It's unstoppable because we have an unstoppable God who is powerful and mighty and holy and needs to be glorified and lifted up, because the only way for anyone to know life is through his name, is through his provision for us, which is Jesus Christ. You know, we've just come through our Easter season where we celebrated the gift of Jesus for us. The death that he died so that we might have life. And so we continue in that. And so we've seen the gospel move out and the gospel move throughout this time frame, like I said, like a wildfire. And again, it goes way back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And we have seen that. We have seen them be witnesses in Jerusalem. We have seen them be witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And we have seen where the gospel has gone out for them to the ends of the earth, where they are taking the gospel further and further and further and further away that people may know. And guess what? The gospel continued to travel. That's why we're here today. We're part of the book of Acts, right? We're part of that rich history of God moving amongst people for life. We're part of the church. And so if you have your Bibles today, I'm going to ask you to open up to Acts chapter 18, because that's where we are today. And hopefully you looked at the newsletter this week. Hopefully you read a little bit, because we're not going to cover every single verse in this. We're going to look at the movement of the gospel throughout that. Again, so again, like I said, so we're seeing the gospel being spread like a wildfire. And fresh off of Paul's second missionary journey, so he's had two journeys for years where he has gone and he has spread the gospel. Fresh off of that, Paul spends all of one half a sentence in Antioch And then he's off for his third missionary journey again. So we have seen, right? So as the Holy Spirit has come over people and emboldened them for the gospel, we recognize what we need to be in Christ, right? So our mission statement is that we exalt Christ and we point others to him. That's what we need to be about. That's what happened last week, I pray. And our goal was not just to have a great time with our community, but to invite them into Christ, into relationship. We already have several, as Troy said, signed up for the summer adventure that's coming up. We hope that more will be coming to that. We hope that you and your kids will be coming to that, right? We hope that we continue to get that momentum of the gospel being shared, of Christ being exalted and others being pointed to him. The question is, how do we do that? I mean, how do we do that in here? And so our vision statement here is that we are called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. We are called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. That's what we're called to be as a church, right? In order to exalt Christ and to point others to him, if we're not Holy Spirit-empowered and if we're not on mission to build his kingdom, not to build our kingdom, not to build our church even, but to build the kingdom of God, to be about him and his kingdom, because that's what he was about, right? Him and his kingdom. The kingdom of God. And so that's what we're called to. And so what we're going to see in this third missionary journey, we're going to take a spotlight and we're going to look at some things and we're going to see keys to unlocking spirit-empowered gospel ministry. That if we're going to be a church, like I said, so in the beginning, right, state of the church and what we need to be, it kind of comes around to that circle of what do we need, what keys do we need to unlock spirit-empowered gospel ministry? If we're going to be a gospel-centered church, serious about multiplication, I would tell you this needs to be true of us. As another pastor said in another context, it's kind of like logs on a fire. Right? And so it's been a cool spring, right? So John Costa and I both burn wood. So the first thing he asked me this morning was, well, actually, I think he said happy birthday. And then he said, is your fireplace going? Right? Is your fireplace going? Because it's been so cold. So you get this picture of a fireplace and these keys are like logs on a fire that can either inflame it more, or it could make it go out. Because as you take logs out, your fire goes out. As you put logs on, your fire goes on, right? So that's what these are in that. And so, first key, if we're going to be a spirit-empowered gospel ministry, and I love this is all wrapped around the ministry that happens in Ephesus. If we Ephesus is probably the most known church of that early period of time, right? So we have Paul going there. He stayed the longest that he stayed in any other ministry place, somewhere between 2.5 to 3 years, where he gave and did ministry in Ephesus. We know that Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. We know that John, the apostle, was a pastor at Ephesus, right? So huge ministry happens at Ephesus. Different things that are written about often, the book of Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy were written about the ministry there. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, often seen as talking to the church at Ephesus. And then, of course, in Revelation, which we'll look at later. But so Ephesus is what we're going to wrap this around. And what we see here, like I said, are these keys to unlocking or to being a spirit-controlled church, gospel-centered, that's serious about multiplication. The first one is this, is that in that church, there are teachable people. Teachable people. A willingness even to be corrected. If you look with me in chapter 18, verse 23, So having spent some time there, Antioch, which was the verse before, he left and successfully went through Galatian region and all of that. And he comes and it says in verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, so kind of completely separate from that, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. And so we don't know much about Apollos. He never wrote a letter so that we have recorded in the Gospels. But we do know that he was a powerful preacher of God. I mean, a powerful man to deliver the word of God. And this is the first time we see him, this man named Apollos. It says in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. All right, so here's a guy who is bold for him, and yet hasn't really experienced. Remember, this is the new church. Right? This is the gospel just going out. And so you have people that have bits and pieces of the truth of God, kind of like today in some senses. You can see that. So he says he's accurately teaching the things concerning Jesus, but he's not acquainted with all of Jesus, right? Being only acquainted with the baptism of John. And look what happens in verse 26. It says, but when Priscilla and Aquila, right, we know them as contemporaries of Paul, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, you might miss that, but what you need to see here is you see a powerful man of God who we already know in other places, you know, from Corinthians and other things, that Apollos was even gathering a following, at least eventually, to the point where they liked him more than Paul because he preached so powerfully. You know, kind of like we do today, we start taking up sides and we're like, well, I like this preacher better than this preacher, better than this preacher, better than this preacher. You know, and we begin to look at man instead of looking at God, and Paul says, don't do that, right? We're all about Jesus. That's what we're all about. So this is this man who's powerful. But often what happens is when you are gifted in something, sometimes you can become all about you. And thinking, no, I'm the teacher here. I know what I'm talking about. Look at how everybody's following me. I won't listen. And yet what happens here is you have Priscilla and Aquila listening to him, and I love what they do. So you have a church there where you have teachable people and people willing to teach, right? Willing, a willingness to be corrected, and a willingness to correct. And I love how they do it, right? They don't call them out. They take them aside and they say, listen, what you're doing is great. What you're doing is fabulous. We love what you're doing, but let me give you some more information. Let me tell you more about this ministry of Jesus because you're not fully acquainted. I mean, I know you know about Jesus. I know you know he's the Messiah, But you only know certain things. Let me teach you more. And Apollos isn't, I mean, at least from what we can tell, he isn't standing up and going, absolutely not. I think this is shared in here to help us to recognize a man of God who is powerful in what he can do and yet willing to learn more. Let me tell you something. In Jesus Christ, I don't care how long you've been in Christ, and I don't care how much you've read the Bible. I don't care how many sermons you've listened to. I don't care how many years you spent in a Bible school or something like that. We all can learn. All of us. And we need to be willing to be teachable. Teachable in Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, when we're not, we lose power. We might gain following, but we lose the power of God in our lives. And Apollos was a man who cared about the truth and wanted to know the truth. And so he was willing to be even corrected by these people who knew more, or at least knew something different in God, in the scriptures, in the truth. Right? You don't want to believe everything. You want to believe what's true. And so they're willing to do that. Again, beginning of chapter 19, what we see here, it says, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so he leaves Ephesus, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He says, well, were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, it's interesting, right? So this is not a passage about some sort of separation between acceptance of Jesus Christ and then later on receiving the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is, all right? But what you have is what happened with Apollos. Obviously, whoever came through or whatever had happened in Ephesus, there was an incomplete gospel message of sharing. And so Paul assumes discipleship upon these guys and says, have you received that power? Have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we don't even know what you're talking about. Or maybe they do, but they said, we don't even know if it's actually real or if the Spirit has come, if the Spirit really has been poured out like it's said in the Old Testament, poured out among all men. And Paul says, well, wait a second. Well, what were you baptized into? And that, in other words, what teaching are you following? And he says, well, we only recognize John's baptism. Paul says, verse 4, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hand upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were 12. There were in all about 12 men. And then it says, I love it. Then Paul entered the synagogue and began preaching. So again, a willingness not only of the leadership from Apollos of this great preaching, but of people who are in the church who have an incomplete, let's put it that way. It's not like they were just like heretical in their belief or in what they've been taught. It's just that they hadn't gotten it all, right? They didn't have the scriptures to be able to say, well, haven't you read the Bible? And they would go, yes, we have, but it's only the Old Testament, right? And so Paul comes in and he says, let me complete what is lacking in you. There's a desire to know God, and yet you're not going to know the fullness of God unless you know the fullness of Christ and all that he brings. And with that is the Holy Spirit of God in Christ. And so there's this willingness, like I said, this willingness to do, just to be corrected and to correct in this teachable people in Ephesus, not willing to stand back and say, hey, I got it all. Thank you very much. All right? All right, he continues on. Miracles happen at Ephesus. And then, get this, we see this because of the great power that is being shown. We actually see these people there who have a desire for power. Acts chapter 19, verse 15 tells us about the sons of Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish chief priest, and he had 7 sons. Get this, it's a family ministry of prophecy or of kicking out demons or whatever. And so they meet a guy. This little story is told. They meet a guy and they begin to use the name of Jesus and the name of Paul in order to have power over demons in people. And the demon-filled guy says, wait a second, I recognize Jesus and I recognize Paul, but who are you? Now, that doesn't mean like only like top people in Christ have power in God. That's not what it's talking about. But these sons of Sceva were not followers of Jesus. They were just wanting the power that came with it. And so what happens is this dude jumps on the 7 of them and beats them up. Beats them up, you know, and so you can read that, but, you know, it says that they left naked running out of the house. When you're naked running out of the house, you lost a fight, right? That's just the way that goes. So, these sons of Sceva get out, right? And this is what happens. News spreads, and the fear of God come upon a people. In other words, the fear not to just play with God, but that's got to be real. It's got to be real. So look at what happens, verse 17. It says, it became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. All right? So we see teachable people in this church that's beginning in Ephesus. What we see is we see an authentic community. An authentic community. And this is why I say this, all right? And when I mean authenticity, I don't mean, what I mean by that is I mean a people willing to self-examine. A people willing to look at themselves and to be challenged and to be seen where they need and to be called short when they need to be called short. Right? A willingness for self-examination and even a confession of sins, because look at what happens to this. And this is verse 18 is an interesting verse that's often, I would tell you, that could be missed, because it's going to talk about a book burning and about that, and some people have grabbed onto stuff like that in the past. But I want you to see who does this. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. So this isn't about those outside the church. This is about those inside the church. Those inside the church began to examine themselves and understood where they fell short before Jesus. And they were willing to come and even disclose that in the church. Now, again, it wasn't about, this wasn't about some sort of, look at me, look at me. This was about a humility and a repentance of a people where they recognize that God is king and I have fallen short. That's an authentic community. Matter of fact, and some would say that verse 19 is some of those in the church, or maybe it went to outside the church. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, not insignificant, right? Willing to get rid of that which is against God, even if it cost me something. How many times do we say, well, I just spent so much on that, I can't get rid of it? Anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus needs to be done away with. Jesus said, how do you handle something that takes your eyes off of Jesus? He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away from you. Now, he wasn't literally talking about gouging your eyes out, but he was literally talking about removing those things from your life that cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus, to get rid of them. That's a tearing and a ripping that often we are not willing to do. And yet in an authentic community where people are willing to look at themselves, willing to look at where they need to be corrected, and to put it into the hands of Jesus. To willing to be exposed. Now, what I'll tell you is this authentic community knew that the community could handle their exposing too. Often people won't expose their sin before others because they are afraid of how the others will react to them. And we've got to ask ourselves, are we a church where somebody could be honest and lay out something that has been hidden, Christians, hidden in their life that God has exposed, where they can lay it out before others, where they could be authentic and we can be loving and grace-oriented? And that doesn't mean that there's not discipline. That doesn't mean that there's not, you know, that there's not accountability to that. But it doesn't mean that we beat them down. Too many churches have a right reputation for just beating down others. And so nobody comes for sin because you can't. You walk in the building and you got to put the smile on the face, the fake smile on the face. How's everything going? Oh, couldn't be better. And your life is falling apart. That's not what Jesus wants, right? He wants authenticity with us in what we do. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because, like I said to you, we know a lot about this church in Ephesus, and there's even a message to seven different churches in the book of Revelation, and one of them, the first one, is to the church at Ephesus. And listen to what Jesus says to this church at Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Just listen, all right? He says, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This has been this church was taught by Paul. This is a theologically sound church. Right? This is a church that understands the scriptures and has applied them correctly. The problem is, look at what it says next, verse 1. He says, but this I have against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. Theology has even become more important to you than God is. And you've somehow lost the love of Jesus in the search of God. So he says this to them. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, he's already referred to what lampstands are. That's the church itself. He says, if you're not going to repent of this, you're a great sound church, you got good theology, man, you know your scriptures, and yet you've lost your first love. And if you're not going to keep your eyes on Jesus and you're not going to let the love of Jesus flow in and through you, he says, I'm going to take you out as a church. Now, that doesn't sound really good, does it? That doesn't even sound biblically correct. You're like, wait, God's going to remove a really sound, good biblical church? Yes, because its heart is not there. The love of Jesus is not in it and around it and through it and all that it is. Listen, theologically sound is vital on this earth, and we'll talk about that later. Knowing God's word is vital, especially today in our time. And living that. But you don't live it out. You don't live that to this harshness. You live that Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save it through him. If there's discipline, and there does need to be discipline at times, it's for repentance. It's not for, like, just punishment. What an environment, huh? What an environment of a church, right? Back to this. Because Jesus says, goes back to your deeds at first. What were their deeds at first? Their deeds at first. The first things we see in Scripture of their deeds are repentance and confession. And laying out before Jesus and being exposed before him and say, you know what? I've left my first love. I need you. Come fill me. Teachability and authenticity. I would tell you those are foundational when we talk about the keys or those logs for a church that is a gospel-centered church that's serious about multiplication, a spirit-empowered gospel ministry. All right, so what are the other keys? All right, we're going to jump a chapter to chapter 20. And again, so Paul is not in Ephesus at this time. He's in Miletus, but he calls for the elders at Ephesus to come meet him. So again, now he's speaking to the leadership at Ephesus. And what he speaks of first, so if you look at with me in chapter 20, verse 17, he says, for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. And I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house. solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that in the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider, listen to this, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So, if we're going to be a church that's going to be gospel-centered, spirit-empowered, serious about multiplication, we're going to be teachable, we're going to be authentic, but listen, we also need to have a willingness to risk what is comfortable for the kingdom of God. A willingness to risk what is comfortable for the kingdom of God, to lay aside our preferences for the kingdom. Paul says, listen, I don't even consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. That's where I am. And I know that I'm going to be in bonds. Matter of fact, he says later on, you're not going to see me again. Well, why would you do that, Paul? Why would you do something that might even hurt you, might even kill you? And by the way, it does kill him eventually. People take his life for his stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, he is willing to risk what is comfortable, what is good. You know, it's good in Ephesus. Man, you have a great ministry in Ephesus. This is a church that's being built up, that's a powerful church, that's strong in the word of God. Why wouldn't you just stay there? It's easier. It's comfortable. And yet, Paul's not about his comfort. He's about God's kingdom. And so there's a willingness to give that up for him. It's a willingness to lose in a human sense of the word so that the kingdom may gain. When we protect what we have done and we're not willing to do something different, then we're in trouble. And we're not going to see God move in and through us as powerfully as he can and wants to. So you know what that means? That means no sacred cows. That means, well, you know, that's what I've always done. That's what I feel comfortable with. God isn't asking you to feel comfortable. God is not asking you to feel comfortable. It's interesting. So, I know we need help in the nursery. I know we need help downstairs teaching. And when I give those announcements, I actually had one leader said, you know, you're constantly telling people not to sign up for it. And I went, no. Well, yeah, okay. Because I say to you, right, if you're not called to that ministry, then don't do it, please. Right? I mean, we're gonna do a summer adventure, a VBS. It's going to be, we've made it easy, 6:30 to 8:30 at night. Well, but I work all day. I'm really tired. I get that. Right? But we've made it so that you can actually come outside of work for that. And some of you say, well, but Patrick, if you say I'm not called to children's ministry, whatever, you know, so the question is, listen, I'm not telling you not to do something, because too often the problem is your comment is, I'm not comfortable teaching, or I'm not comfortable, name it. But God's not asking if you're comfortable. He's asking if you're called. And that's what prayer needs to be. The prayer needs to be, God, are you asking me to do this? Well, but I'm really not good at it. I'm really not good at speaking. I'm really not good at with kids. I'm really not good with adults. I'm really not good with whatever. Whatever God's calling you to. I'm really not good at it. You know what? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, as somebody once said. I don't know where I got that from, but somebody said that someplace somewhere. But that's true. God doesn't call the equipped. God's not looking for people who are right there. God will give you what you need. You need to be willing to do it. I think I've told you this before. I'm not only an old pastor, I'm an old person at this point. Things hurt. Another birthday. Never been this old in my life. Just hurts, right? So I was commissioned as a pastor a long time ago, a long time ago, 27 years ago. And an older pastor who literally was on his last legs, he died about 3 months later. They asked him, what scripture should they put on the front of my commissioning bulletin? What should you put there? And he said, well, it's not scripture, but this is what you should put. And it was a quote. And the quote was, God is not looking for a man who can do everything. He's looking for a man who will do anything. You just be willing, and God will equip. You know what's really cool about the summer adventure? You don't have to teach kids. You could do all kinds of stuff. Right? You could even play with them and just have fun. God's not, you know, we have to have a willingness to risk what is comfortable for the kingdom of God. Paul continues in this, and he says, and fourth key, and this is key. There is an unwavering commitment to the word of God. Let me say that again. An unwavering commitment to the word of God. Look at what he says, verse 26. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. That statement has rocked my soul since I first read it as a very young believer in Christ. He is innocent of the blood of all men. Why? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I never shrunk back from telling you about Jesus and about God and his purposes. Matter of fact, he gives a warning. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, right? This is leaders in the church, elders in the church. Be careful and be on guard. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. And now I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Paul had an unwavering commitment to the truth of God and his word. Unwavering. He was not willing to compromise on the things that God said. He opened up the scriptures, and for him, that was the Old Testament, and it was the words of Jesus. He opened them up, and he taught everybody. He didn't shrink back from challenging the church in any way in the word of God. Well, you know, it's just not a popular subject today. You know, it's really not. You know, let's talk about the things that unite, not about the things that divide. I'm telling you, a lot of churches today that have a lot of people in them have decided that at some point they're not going to talk about all of Scripture. They're going to let you read it on your own and decide where you are. They're not going to teach you in that. That is bad leadership. That is a bad church. And I mean, and if we ever get there, you need to leave it. And if somebody's watching and they're in a church like that, they need to get out. Now, listen, first go to your leadership. Be willing to correct with the word of God and with the truth of God, including this. And if they respond, praise the Lord. And if they won't, oh, listen, I know more than you. I've studied longer than you have. I know what's best for the church. Leave. Get out. And go find a church that will be uncompromising on the word of God. Uncompromising on the word of God. Paul opened up the scriptures. He taught everyone, like I said. And guess what? Now's the time. This world, as much as ever, I want to say more than ever, but you know, that's just because we live in this time and it feels like that. But as much as ever, this world needs to hear God's truth. It doesn't need to hear your and my opinion. It doesn't need to hear our perspective. I mean, it needs to hear our testimony and how God's changed us, right? But it needs to hear from the truth of God that comes from his word. And I have people that say to me, well, but they don't believe God's word. Listen, I can't help that. Well, but I got to try to convince them through some sort of logic. The problem is your logic and my logic can be faulty, can be experiential at times, which means if they experience something else in a different way, does that make it true? It doesn't. And so all I can give them is the word of God because this is the authority. It's the authority. And so Paul says, I preach and I don't shrink back from it. Like I said, many dead and dying, and even, and this is what's interesting, even some churches that don't look like they're dead and dying have chosen to never be offensive. And listen, I don't think you should be offensive to be for offensiveness' sake, but I think you should preach the word. And when people are offended by that, you say, I'm sorry you're offended, but that's the truth of God's word. And my prayer is that you would just simply believe and be corrected in that. Paul says to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. I'm here to tell you, that is in what is called the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, they're not really the Church of Jesus Christ. But there's too many places that call themselves a Church of Jesus who have walked away from God's word, who have made themselves. Listen, when you begin to choose what is true and what is not true in the word of God, it no longer is the authority you are. You become your own authority to say what is right and what is not right. I had a worship leader in Minnesota who shared, he didn't ask me if he could. He just was in the middle of worship. And actually offended some people in our church that day. And I didn't really care because what he said was true. But he said, you know, I'm praying for the churches in our town. He said, I'm praying that they would recognize how they are not following the word of God. If they're not, you know, if they're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, if they're not operating in the word of God, that they would recognize that there would be revival in their church. Well, no one's going to get offended by that, right? Praise God. This is what offended him. He said, but if they won't do that, I pray that God would remove them. People are like, well, you can't ask for a church. No, they're not a church. Listen, I would pray that for our church. If we ever get to a point where we begin to walk away from God's word, I've prayed this as a pastor often. If I start getting off of God and off of God's word and away from God, that God would remove me. I mean, I pray that I would die. I pray that God would take me out. He's not asking you to take me out, just in case you're wondering. Well, I heard something wrong there, Pastor. You know. I thought that, but he's exactly right. We need to be praying. We need to be praying that God would cause revival in churches. But if they won't bow their knee to the truth of God's word, then we need to pray that God would take them away. All right. Teachable people, authentic community, a willingness to risk what is comfortable for the kingdom of God, an unwavering commitment to the word of God. And then lastly, a kingdom work ethic. A kingdom work ethic. Look at what he says in verse 33. He says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me in everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said, listen, I have worked hard. And I have worked hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've worked hard for that. I've been tired. I've wanted to stop. I've wanted to not keep going and not travel. I've wanted to not come out at 6:30 at night for the summer adventure because I'm tired. I've worked all day. But the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it. And even more so than that, well, not more so than that, but in that, their lives are worth it. Because it's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they will come to know life. Paul continually shared the gospel with others, pointing others to Jesus Christ. Listen, when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you didn't come to a life of ease. Matter of fact, you know, you might retire from your job. You might be retired, or you might be looking forward to one day retiring from physical labor on this earth. But God will, until you, your retirement from gospel work is your death. Well, it'll be the death of me. Yep. It's your death. Until that day, you are to work hard for Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. This is where we initially got our mission statement out of this passage. Paul says that, you know, that he's going to reveal this mystery. And I love our summer adventure is seeking the mystery, right? What's this mystery? Well, the mystery that's been revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, not among you, not with you, but in you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, taking residence in your life because you have trusted and believed in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And so Paul says this. He said, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, he says, I labor. That word labor is a physical term. It's like an athlete that strives, you know, that is working hard. He says, I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily in us. I labor, I strive for the work of Jesus because in it is salvation and in no other place. And we at Grace Gospel Church want to be a church that is spirit empowered, that is one that's focused not on ourselves but on gospel ministry, on multiplication of the kingdom, not even of our church. We want to be that. But we're only going to be that is if we're teachable, if we're authentic, if we're willing to risk what is comfortable for the kingdom of God, if we have an unwavering commitment to the word of God, and if we have a kingdom work ethic. A kingdom work ethic, striving for Jesus, for his glory. Let's be that church. Let's be that church always. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus and your glory. I thank you for the riches of Christ. I thank you for life in Christ. I thank you that life is found only in your name and that you've come for us. God, Lord, may we be a humble church. May we be a church willing to be corrected. May we be a church willing and easily one who would confess our sins. before you and even before others when we need to. Lord, may we be willing to risk what is comfortable for the kingdom. God, may we continue to have that unwavering commitment to the Word of God. And Lord, may we work hard for your kingdom. When we're tired, when it's time to work, may we put our hand to the good work. May we put our hand to the good work and give you honor and glory and praise because of it. Exalting Christ and pointing others to you. We're only going to do that by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply your kingdom. May we do that to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you guys want to rise as we sing this song.
The sweet.